Good morning. If I could have Noah and Andrew and Nicholas come up here, please. Well, it is a great, great honor to be before you this morning. It's an even greater honor knowing that our two pastors and head deacon are gone. It's a great entrustment, great trust that they have, right? Turning over the opening of the Word of God to me when they're gone. That's a great privilege and honor for me. We are going to continue in the book of Genesis, or stay in the book of Genesis, as Pastor Joseph has started us there a couple weeks ago. And as those notes are coming around, just a couple words of introduction to the book. Does anyone know what the book of Genesis, the name Genesis, means? Beginnings, right. Good. It tells us the beginning of really everything, except for one thing, God. Do you know why? Because God had no beginning, right? God doesn't have a beginning. God doesn't have an end. But it gives us the beginning of the universe, the beginning of the earth, the beginning of mankind, the beginning of the Sabbath, the beginning of marriage, the beginning of sin, the beginning of salvation, of family, of civilization, of government and nations, and much, much more. All of those things I listed, those are just in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So we have a great time ahead of us as we work our way through the book of Genesis. Does anyone know who wrote? Who is the human author, right? We know God wrote Scripture, but who is the human author of Genesis? Moses, correct. All right, now here's a trickier one. Does anybody know when he wrote it? Besides a long time ago. He wrote it about 1425 BC. He wrote it after the time of the Exodus, so after the children of Israel left Egypt, but before they entered into the Promised Land. So it's important to know that and keep that in mind as you're reading through Genesis. And one of the songs that we sang this morning just really helped lead into this, that we are not alone. God is communicating to his people through the book of Genesis. This is who I am. This is who is going before you. You are not alone. Think about just the first few days after they left Egypt. They were ready to go back, right? They were like, we want to go back and have those onions and leeks. I mean, things are hard out here. And God is telling them, I am the creator. I am going with you. I am going before you. I am leading you. So it gives them their history. It tells them who is leading them, who they can trust in. It's telling them not to be sucked in by the world and the false teachings. They had spent 400 years in Egypt. They had been steeped in the religion of the Egyptians, right? And so they're coming out of that, and God is giving them truth. Genesis covers over 2,000 years of history. That's amazing, isn't it? Genesis is quoted some 60 times in the New Testament. Just the book of Genesis. And about 17 different books. Genesis is scientifically accurate and historically accurate. Mark this down, especially children. Okay, Genesis is accurate. Genesis is the Word of God. What we have here in our hands, the Bible, is the Word of God. It is not a myth. It is not a parable. Jesus taught parables, right? But it's not allegorical. That's the word I'm looking for, right? This is the very Word of God. It is all true. It is all completely accurate. This is not a storybook, kids. Right? Mrs. Button talked to us about that last month when we went through the Christmas account. That's not a story. It's real life. Everything in the Word of God is real and true and accurate. It's not legend. Genesis provides the foundation for the entire Bible and its history and theology. So today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. Does anybody know what Genesis chapter 1 contains or what we think of for Genesis chapter 1? Creation, right. I did a little bit of my own creating last night. And you'll be glad to know I spent a little more time studying than I did building this, right? I reserve more time for studying than building. So I hope that encourages you. Does anyone, can you tell at all what this is supposed to be? Right, an airplane. I use Duplo, so we're working on young, and it's about my level, okay? So an airplane took me just a couple minutes. Well, that sounds bad, doesn't it? I should say it only took me a few seconds to build something like this. But what do you assume about this? Well, I already told you that I built it. It didn't just happen, did it? It took me a few seconds, a few minutes, whatever it was, to put it together. Now, I have in my bag here some more Duplos. What do you think would happen if I shake up my bag of Duplos and then I pour out here on the pulpit? Will I get an airplane? Because I have at least the same number of parts, if not twice as many parts in here to make another airplane. So what do you say? Shall I dump it out and see if we get a... Can you see? Are we getting an airplane? No airplane. Well, maybe if I do it again. Maybe if I shake it up a little harder, you think it'll help? What's that? Okay, all right. Sorry for those of you who are looking forward to the game this afternoon. We're going to be here for a couple million years because we've been given what the world is telling us, right? If you just give it enough time, okay, so a couple million years, forget about the Broncos. We're going to wait a couple million years, and I'm going to pour this out, and we'll see if we get an airplane. That's what the world is telling us, isn't it? That's how our world came into being. It was a, I know, what if, did anybody bring any fireworks? Anybody have an M80 in their back pocket? Nobody wants to volunteer that information. What if I put an M80 in here and light it? And we have a big bang! Does that sound familiar? Right? We're told there was a big bang in the beginning. And in the big bang, we got all of this. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever there's a big bang that happens, any of you boys put fireworks inside of things and see what happens? Do you get something more creative afterwards? Sometimes we like to fill up milk jugs with water and take them out to go 22 shooting. And we shoot a 22 at it. So there's an explosion, right? And when that 22 bullet hits that milk jug, what happens? Oh, all of a sudden the water is turned into milk. And there's a fine table of cookies and milk set for us after we hit that milk jug, right? Oh, but this is what the world is asking us to swallow. That we get something more orderly from an explosion. I've never seen that happen. Explosions make messes, right? We're going to look at today, not this airplane anymore. We're going to look at today what God says about creation. Okay, but oftentimes we look at Genesis 1 and we think about Genesis 1 as being purely about creation. It's the creation chapter, right? But I want to tell you it's about something much more greater than that. Before we read that passage, I want to share with you something that just blew my mind. Maybe some of you get into these things that help you get the hugeness of God and the hugeness of creation. One of the most amazing things about our world is the delicate balance required to sustain it, to have a universe capable of producing and sustaining life as we know it. In his book, The Creator and the Cosmos, astrophysicist, I can hardly even say that word, let alone have all the understanding that huge Ross has, he points out 25 factors that must all exist within a narrowly defined range for life of any kind to exist. Just one of these is the number of electrons. Listen to what he says here. Unless the number of electrons is equivalent to the number of protons, to an accuracy of 1 part in 10 to the 37th power, or better than stars, galaxies, planets could never have formed. Okay, now to get an idea of just how sensitive this is, Ross asks us now to imagine covering the entire continent of North America in dimes. Now, one layer of dimes would be a huge number of dimes, wouldn't it, to cover the continent of North America. Cover it all the way up to the moon. Are you with me? Anybody's eyes rolling to the back of their head yet? Okay, we're not done. All the way up to the moon, and then do the same thing on a billion other continents the same size of North America, and all those up to the moon with dimes. Now you have 10 to the 37th power in dimes. Now imagine that just one dime is painted red, and I blindfold you, and I mix all the dimes together with that one dime that's painted red, and I ask you to go and find that one dime. Do you know what your chances are? 1 to the 10th to the 37th power. And that's the tolerance. That's the same odds of the ratio of electrons and protons being at the precise level needed to maintain life that we have here on Earth. That didn't happen by an explosion. That happened by Creator God. Right? So now I want you to turn with me, if you're not already there, to Genesis chapter 1. Follow with me as we read through the passage here. And I want you to note some things that I emphasize as we read through this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees, and earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth, and after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps in the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Will you pray with me? Oh God, you are God alone. You are Creator God. You are Almighty God. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray we would see with new eyes who you are in these pages. Lord, that we would have a fresh appreciation for your love and your might and your power, and that you are Creator. Spirit, speak to our hearts and minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we read through that passage, did you notice something that was emphasized just a few times? One of the principles of Bible study is this. If within a passage that you're reading through, that you're studying through, if there's something that's repeated even just a couple of times, God is trying to get your attention. God is trying to say, "I want you to pay attention to this word or this phrase that I'm repeating." What word was repeated in that chapter many times? God. And those, in chapter 1, we went into a few verses into chapter 2. The name God is used 35 times in 34 verses. Do you think God is trying to tell us something? We tend to, as believers in the 21st century, focus on Genesis chapter 1 as creation. And it's kind of our hammer and our tool, right, to hit the evolutionists over their head with. But what God really wants us to see in chapter 1 of Genesis is him. He doesn't say creation 35 times. He says God 35 times. I want to tell you what that word is. It's the word Elohim. Now I'm getting ahead of myself in my notes. You just have to tuck that away and we'll get back to it in a moment. So the first key I want us to see in concerning creation is this, that God is the one who created God. And that is Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit is the one who created the heavens and the earth, or the universe. In Genesis chapter 1, it tells us, "In the beginning, God created." In verse 2, it says that the Spirit of God was moving over the surfaces of the water. So here we see Father God, we see God the Spirit right here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. You say, "Well, where's Jesus? Is he there?" He is there. You say, I missed that part. I heard God a lot of times, 35 times, but I didn't hear the name Jesus. Well, you have to turn to the New Testament. You can turn with me or listen as you read from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When did he say this was? In the beginning. Does that sound familiar? It was the first words in Genesis, right? In the beginning. So in the beginning we have God, we have the Spirit, and we also have the Word. Well, who is the Word? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 2 says, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So whoever this Word is, he is Creator. Nothing is here without the Word. Now you drop down to verse 14. Verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh. Ah. Who became flesh for us? Right, Jesus. The word became flesh and he dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. The context here is talking about Christ. If we read the verses before it, you'd see that. It says in verse 15, and he, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's an interesting, a fascinating word study in the Greek. If you study the Greek word for all, it'll blow your mind. Do you know what the Greek word all means? It means all. Isn't that amazing? I knew it would blow your minds. It says he created all things. It's a little word, but it has a big meaning, right? Jesus was there in Genesis 1. It says he created all things. All the things we can see with our eyes and all the things that we can't. Thrones and dominions and powers, those things that are invisible, those wars and battles that are going on right now that we cannot see. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is the one who created the heavens and the earth. All right, now the second key concept concerning creation. We talked about how 35 times in 34 verses we have the name Elohim. That's the word that's used here for God in the Old Testament here in Genesis chapter 1. What does the word Elohim, translated God, what does Elohim mean? Does anyone know? Does anyone know what Elohim means? I'm going to tell you. It's in your notes. God is the one true God. Okay, Elohim is the one true God, and Elohim means he is the strong one, the mighty one, the supreme one, and sovereign Lord over all of creation. He is the one true God. He is almighty. He is sovereign. He is all powerful. Do you get the meaning of this? Who did God have Moses write the book of Genesis for? You say, well, we're reading it today. It must be for us. Well, who was it originally for? Is the furnace on too hot? Are we getting sleepy? Who was Genesis written initially for? Right, the Jews, the wandering Israelites. They just came out of Egypt. How many gods did the Egyptians worship? A lot. And where did those gods come from? And by the way, kids, it's little g for gods, right? They're not real gods. It's just made up gods or things that the Egyptians are worshiping. Right, there were, well, actually, not man-made things. It's God-made things. They're worshiping creation, that's right. They're worshiping the sun and the stars and the moon and animals. So God's people are coming out of that as they leave Egypt and on their way to the promised land. God is saying to them, I am the one true God. Those 400 years when you were surrounded by false worship, you leave all of that behind you. It's not the sun, it's not the animals, it's not the stars, it's not Ra. I am the one true God, and I am almighty. You do not have to do sacrifices to appease me. I am almighty, I am sovereign, I am Lord, I am creator. There's something interesting in Scripture. People's names have meaning, right? And that's why the name Elohim is so important. He's the one true God. He's the almighty God, the all-powerful God. But besides that, in Scripture, when you give a name to something, it also speaks of having authority, right? Just think about yourself. Where did you get your name? Did you pick it? How many of you looked up at your mom and dad when you were born and said, I want to be named? You didn't, did you? No, mom and dad gave that name to you because they have authority over you. They exercise dominion over you. They chose that name. They gave that name to you. It's the same thing here in Scripture. Did you notice as we read through chapter 1? Well, look with me in verse 5. It says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. God gave those names. He initiated that. He's the one who invented day and night and gave them those names. It means he has authority over them, dominion over them. He is supreme over them. You look in verse 8. God called the expanse heaven. He named it. In verse 10, God called the dry land earth. That's not a name we came up with. God named it. Now it gets real interesting, doesn't it, as we get into chapter 2, if you think ahead. Do you remember God giving Adam a job? Towards the end of chapter 2, we'll see that sometime in the future. But just tuck that away. God named day and night, earth. Now God gives a job to Adam later in chapter 2 to do what? To name the animals. Now remember what it says here in the end of chapter 1 when God created man in their image. In verse 28, he tells them to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue it, and rule over it. Have dominion over it. God is giving authority to Adam over creation. He has had Adam name the animals, showing his power, his authority, his dominion over the animals. That's just freebie information. Okay, it's not in your notes. Central to the passage of Genesis chapter 1, our attention is directed to not the world, but the maker of it, God. He is our creator. I want you to note something else interesting here in Genesis chapter 1. Where did God go to get the stuff to make the earth? Because it was before Home Depot. It was before Lowe's. If any of you remember Payless Cashways, did they have Payless Cashways here? Not Payless Shoes. Payless Cashways. No. It was like precursor to Lowe's. There weren't any of those, were there? Where did God go to get the stuff? How did he make the earth? How did he make the skies? How did he make the waters? How did he make the trees and the people? Where did he get all that? I mean, that's a lot of stuff to make all those stars. Something that we could stack billions and billions of dimes on, right? Where did he get all that, kids? How did he do it? What does the word tell us? Spoke. God spoke. 2 days ago, Ben and I were at his grandma's house. Sorry, I didn't warn you about this. We were going to put in a sliding glass door in the back of our house. And as much as we would have liked to, and there was a certain point in the day where we probably really would have liked to have been able to say, door, be there. Be installed. Fit just right. But Ben and I can't do that. We can't just speak and have the door be put in. Right? We had to go to Home Depot. We had to have the door brought. We had to have stuff to put it in, but that's not the way God is. It says God spoke and it was there. Here's the third key concept concerning creation. God created this universe without any materials. Without any materials to create from. And he did it with his own words. Verse 3, then God said. Verse 6, then God said. Verse 9, then God said. Verse 14, then God said. You can say it along with me now, can't you? Verse 20, then God said. And verse 24, then God said. He spoke and there it is. That's as close as we get to the Big Bang. God said it, bang, there it was. God is Almighty Creator. He is sovereign over the universe. He did it with his own words. There's something else I want us to see. Here's the fourth key concept concerning creation. God is a God of order. He's a God of order and purpose and plan. God is a God of order and purpose and plan. Did you notice as we read through chapter 1, did you see some order? It was broken up into days, right? After he told us he named the day and night, then it says in verse 5, God called the light day and the darkness he called night, and there was evening and there was morning, one day. Now there is all kinds of beliefs on what does day mean? Let me just ask you, what does day mean? Anybody? How would you define a day? 24-hour period. I think I heard it from several people all at once. 24-hour period. That's a great way to explain it because that's exactly what it is saying here. It says there is evening and there is morning, one day. The word here used in the Hebrew for day, every time it is coupled with a numerical adjective, such as this, one day, it always is speaking of a 24-hour period. Always in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Every time the word day is used with a numerical adjective, it is always speaking of a 24-hour period. Always. How are we supposed to interpret Scripture? There are lots of ways people approach Scripture. And for some weird reason, when they come to Genesis chapter 1, there are believers out there who approach it differently than they do the rest of Scripture. They say, well, I interpret literally, normally. But then when they get to Genesis chapter 1, and I think it's because of evolution out there, we don't want to be misfits. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to lose our jobs. We don't want to be criticized. And so we try to find these creative ways to explain away creation to fit also with evolution. And we say, well, a day here really may not mean a day. Well, how come when we see day anywhere else in Scripture, we don't go, oh, that could be speaking of 1,000 years, because 1,000 years is to the Lord like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So some people say this is like a 7,000-year period, because it's 7 days, and a day to the Lord can be like 1,000 years. Some people say between verse 1 and verse 2, there's a gap. Have you heard of the gap theory? Because as you read through it, look, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, so the earth, heavens and earth are created, but then you get to verse 2 and it says, and the earth was formless and void. Now people go, what's going on? It seems to like not flow together. It's already created, and now he's talking about something else, like something new, or there must be some gap. It must be like millions or billions of years of gap in there, and that's how they kind of fit evolution in there. But verse 2 is just simply giving us detailed description of what verse 1 says. Verse 1 tells us God created the heavens and the earth, and now he's going to tell us in verse 2 how he did it. There's no gap there, other than the period in between verse 1 and verse 2. When we read days in Genesis chapter 1, it is not speaking of an era. It's not speaking symbolically. It's not saying that it took Moses 6 days to report this, to write it down. Some people will say that. It is speaking of literal, specific 24-hour time period. 6 days. Consecutive days. Okay? So God divides this creation up into 6 days. You can also divide the creation up, these 6 days, into 2 sections. And I have it that way on your notes if you have the notes there with you. The first 3 days is God forming. God is forming the earth. The second set of 3 days, days 4, 5, and 6, God is filling. And they're going to be linked together, and I'll help you see that in a moment. So in day 1, as we look at day 1, which is verses 1 through 5, right? Yeah. God creates what? He says, let there be, in verse 3, let there be light. So in verse 1, after God has created the earth in general, he let there be light. Day 2, which is verses 6 to 8, God creates the air and the sea. The air and the sea, or the heavens, we say. The heavens are the air and the sea. And day 3, verses 9 to 13, God creates the land and the plants. In verse 10, we see God called the land, the dry land, earth. And then we see in verse 11, he has the earth bring forth vegetation, plants. Any of you ever have a hard time thinking through the days of creation in your own head? Somebody says, what day did God create whatever? What day did God create light? Well, you should know that one now, right? Day 1. What day did God create plants? Day 3. Hopefully, as we walk through this, this will help you put together. If you can remember the first 3 days, you're going to be able to remember days 4, 5, and 6. Okay, because now as we get into day 4, day 4 is verses 14 to 19. God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. Now, I put on your notes there, day 1 and day 4 is on the same plane, right? They're even on your notes. That's because day 4 is filling day 1. Day 1 is forming, day 2 is forming, day 3 is forming. Days 4, 5, and 6 are filling. So on day 4, he is filling day 1. Does that make sense, or am I losing you? Okay, so day 1, he created light. But he doesn't, there's no object there for light, right? We don't have sun, moon, and stars until day 4. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like in heaven. Is there going to be sun? What does the Bible tell us? Is there going to be a sun? No. We don't have to have the sun or stars to have light. It actually tells us Jesus is going to be the light. Okay, so day 4, sun, moon, and stars is filling day 1. Okay, day 2, we said it's the air and the sea. Well, he creates something on day 5 that fills that. He created the air and the sea. What do we have in the air and the sea? Right, we got fins and feathers. We got birds and fish. Fish and fowl, however you want to say it. Pastors get off too much on this alliteration, don't they? Fins and fish. So he fills the sea and he fills the air with birds and fish. I found this interesting when in verse which verse is it when he talks about the waters? Verse 20. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. In verse 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves. Sea life is a home of teeming forms of life. We've not yet discovered all of them. Some 6,000, 7,000 years later, we're still finding new stuff. From microscopic floating plants to the largest mammal, the whale. The whale can weigh over 100 tons. That's a lot. Among its dwellers are over 40,000 species of just mollusk. 40,000 of just mollusk. How much time do you spend a day thinking about mollusk? I don't spend any. But God created 40,000 types. There's also over 20,000 kinds of fish. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life in the sea. I think that came to pass, didn't it? Abundantly. You know what I love too in verse 21, what he says he created? What do you see in there, guys? Young men, what do you see in verse 21 he created? Oh, now come on. The sea monsters! God created sea monsters. Did God create dinosaurs? This is another thing that we kind of like have brain freezes on as believers. Where did dinosaurs come from? I don't know. What day was dinosaurs created on? I don't know. Didn't they evolve? No, they were created just like everything else. Those sea dinosaurs, day 5. Right, kids? When was the sea monster, when was the dinosaur that lives in the sea, when was it created? Day 5. How about the land dinosaurs? Day 6, right. Now we're moving to day six. Day six, God fills what he formed on day three. He formed the land and the plants. Day six, God created the animals and man. God created animals and man. That's when the big land-dwelling dinosaurs were made, day six. So if people ask you, where did dinosaurs come from? You tell them Genesis chapter 1. They're right there. Day six, God created the dinosaurs. Did dinosaurs live with people? Absolutely. But the world will tell you, no, they're separated by millions and billions of years. No, they're not. You just ask Adam when you get to heaven. You think Adam rode on a dragon? Have you ever heard anybody familiar with Buddy Davis? Creation Museum, Answers in Genesis. Buddy Davis has great, great songs about creation. Recommend it to you. God created animals and man on day six. God also saved, here's another principle, saving the best for last. And as we get into chapter two, whenever that happens, men, you need to take note of this. Because yes, we say in general, God created mankind last, right? Because they're the highest, they're most significant, they're above all of creation. But when you break down mankind, and you only can break it down two ways, I don't care what the world is saying today. It's another principle from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. When God says he created man, what does he say in verse 27? He created them male and female. There's only two kinds of people, male and female. And who did he create last out of the male and the female? He created the females last. Mankind last, but the ladies within mankind were saved back, the best for last. That's what I'm telling you guys. You need to remember that, right? What does he say about man? In verse 26 and 27. God says, let us make man in our image. Right there you see the Trinity again in Genesis chapter 1. When he says our, you say, well, who else is there? Well, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our image. It says, let us make man in our image. Let them rule over the fish of the sea. So they're ruling over in verse 27. They're made in his image. He says it again. And then again in verse 27. In the image of God. Remember what I said? When something is said at least twice, God is trying to get our attention. He says it here three times. Three times he says, man is created in the image of God. I was torn between this message today or sanctity of life message, because today is sanctity of life Sunday or this Sunday or next, but right in here. This is why life is sacred. This is why people are sacred, because they are created in the image of God. Nothing else in creation has that said about them, right? The T-Rex is not created in God's own image, as massive and impressive as he is, not in the image of God. Flies, right? Obviously flies are never, couldn't be even close to the image of God. 120 ton whales, not in the image of God. People are in the image of God. We're made in the likeness of God. Well, what does that mean? I mean, like I said, Ben and I, we couldn't just speak and have that door and that hole in the house yesterday, as much as we would have liked to. We're not in the image of God.
We had to beat it with a hammer, remember?
That's right. We had to use the bigger hammer theory. You can ask us about that later if you want. We couldn't speak and have it done. So how are we in the image of God? What does that mean? We're made in his likeness. What does that mean? Do any of you have a will? In other words, do you have preferences? Can you make choices? Yeah. How early do we see that? How early do we see wills come out? Pretty young, right? Pretty young. Remember back to those before toddler days, baby days, right? Those babies have a will. We see it, don't we? How do they let us know? Right? I'm hungry. I've got a will. I want to eat. We're like God in that we have a will. We have intellect, right? Some of us more than others. You may think mine is pretty low after today and be seeing me going, eh! We have intellect. We can think through things. We can process. Now, some of the evolutionists like to say that, you know, our great-great-grandfather was the ape. I mean, you look at the ape and we're kind of similar looking, right? I don't know how often do you walk around like this. I don't. But we can teach them things, right? And the dolphins, oh, the dolphins, they're so intelligent. Who was it I heard say? They go, ee-ee. That's all they say, ee-ee. That's pretty intelligent, isn't it? I guess they can communicate with one another, but they're not as intelligent as us. We are made with intelligence. We're made with a will. We have also emotions. Do you have emotions? I'm not seeing much emotion right now. This is not good. We're made with emotions. We can be happy. We can be sad. Does God have emotions? Absolutely. We see the Bible talk about God having joy. We see God having anger. We see the whole gamut of emotions in God. We're made in His likeness in that we have a will and intellect and emotions. Guess what? We also were made in the image of God in our moral likeness. When Adam and Eve were created, they had a likeness morally to God. They hadn't sinned. There was no sin in them, right? But then that changed, didn't it, in chapter 3 of Genesis. Then they used that intellect and that will and they chose to disobey. Now we no longer have that moral likeness to God. We're all born sinners, aren't we? We're all born in need of Christ as our Savior. All right, here's the fifth key concept concerning creation. I'm going to show you first. You just have to wait for it. Look at verse 4. It says, God saw that the light was what? Good. Who created that light? God. So if God created the light and the light is good, then what is God? God is good. Very good. How about verse 10? God called the dry land earth and the gathering of the waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the end of it says, after the vegetation, and God saw that it was good. 18, God saw that it was good. Verse 21, God created the great sea monster. Yeah! And at the end of verse 21, He said it was good. Even the great sea monster is good. Verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. You seeing a pattern here? Every day, God says what He created is good, and God created it, so God is good. Here's also just another side note. Did you see a word used several times there in verse 25? Kind. What, three times? That's a whole other probably lecture we could have. He created according to kinds. They didn't evolve. Right? They're created according to their kind. And kinds don't evolve into other kinds. There's adaptations within kinds, right? That's the whole Darwin's finches, right? That's used for evolution. Oh, they evolved. Those beaks changed. But the bird didn't change into something other than a bird. It stayed within its kind. It stays within its own adaptation. What the code that God wrote within those finches, they can adapt to their area, their geography. That bird didn't change into a crocodile. It stayed its own kind. That was another freebie. Now I want you to look at verse 31. So far, every day, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, it ended with, it is good. But look now in verse 31. We're in day 6. What did God create in day 6? Right, creatures and man. So at the end of day 6, now it says, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Days 1 through 5 were not very good. They were good. But now that you have man on the scene, it is very good. Because man is created in what? In the image of God. That's why it is very good. So God is a good God. You say, well, that's pretty simplistic. Let me tell you, you need to put that down and embed it in your heart. God is a good God. Because there's going to be times in your life where there may be things going on that are not good, at least in our own eyes. And it may cause you to wonder, is God good? God is good. God is loving. And God is providing. He is a good, loving, and providing God. What did He create? On day one for us. Light. Now, here's another thing we need to take note of. God created people on day six. Why did He wait till the end? Well, we said He always saves the best for last, right? But also because He was doing all kinds of provision for us before we got on the scene. Look what God made for us. Day one, He made light. Day two, He made air in the sea. How many of you like to go to the ocean? How many of you like the beach? God made that for you. Day three, He created land and plants. I'm glad He created land. I like to have my feet on solid ground, right? He made that for you. Day four, what did He make? Sun, moon, and stars. In fact, God tells us why He made sun, moon, and stars. In Genesis 1, He said He made it for light, for signs, and for seasons, for man. He made those for us. How many billions of stars? We're still discovering. There's like new stars and galaxies and universe. I don't know. I don't have the right terms, but they go on and on forever. We still don't know how many there are out there. And He made that for us. Isn't God good? Isn't God awesome? Isn't God loving? Isn't God providing for us? In day five, He made birds and fish. How many men like to go fishing? There's a lot of men like me. I don't necessarily care to go fishing, but a lot of guys like to go. How many guys like to hunt? I mean, I like to pheasant. Okay, there's a few more hands. He made those for us. Not only to enjoy the beauty of their creation, but to eat. Well, at least not Adam and Eve at that point, right? Because what did they eat? It tells us what they ate here in Genesis 1. They ate every green thing. They didn't have the deer and the fish and the fowl. They ate green stuff. I'm so glad God opened the door for us to have meat. Now, men, that was a great place right there for a hearty amen. I'm so glad God created or changed it so that we could eat meat. Amen. Amen. Okay, all right. He made birds and fish for us and animals in day six for us to eat and enjoy. He gave us food. He gave us creation to enjoy. He didn't give us creation for us to just, you know, have to work all the time and forget about it. When we live in Colorado, isn't there some great creation here to enjoy? He made it for us to enjoy. Just for us to take pleasure in. Isn't that a good and loving God? He provided for us. God's loving and providing in verse 28 to 30. We're made in His likeness. He gives us a job. We have authority over animals. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you don't have fish telling you what to do? He tells us in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. He tells us in verse 28, to rule over, have dominion over the rest of creation. He's telling us to enjoy creation, enjoy what I have provided for you. And then in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, God created rest. Right? He created rest. And He set the example for us. On day 7, God rested. Aren't you glad He created rest? Aren't you glad He didn't say, 7 days you shall work? He said, 6 days you shall work, and one day you shall rest. Why did God rest on day 7? I always wondered this as a kid. Did God get tired? Does He get tired like us? What do you think, kids? Does God get tired? No. The Bible tells us God never slumbers. He never sleeps. Can you imagine never sleeping? I can't fathom that. I like to sleep. Just ask my wife. Why did God rest? Because he was done. He had completed his task. He had completed his work. It wasn't because he was tired. He was done with creation. It was all done. He fulfilled his task. And he set aside time for us to rest and to worship. God is a good, loving, and providing God. Here's some closing applications. Number one, look to your Creator for your daily help. Look to your Creator for your daily help. Keep the Creator, not creation, foremost in your life. Remember again, they were coming out of Egypt. Where were the Egyptians looking for their help? They were looking to the creation. They were looking to the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals. The people that lived in the land where God's people were going, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the termites. God even created termites. Who did they worship? And what kind of worship did they have? They sacrificed their own people. They sacrificed their own children to Molech, to a made-up god. But I think we're worse in America today because we are sacrificing millions and millions of babies for the god of convenience. For the god of self. Don't think that we don't have false gods in our nation today. Keep the Creator, not the creation. And that creation includes you, the first and foremost. Not the iPod, not the iPad, not the iPhone. Not your spouse, not your children. God is first. God is first. He is foremost. And you look to your Creator for your help. Number two, God is the one who creates and gives form. We saw this today in Genesis 1. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the universe. He gave it the form. And now we're going to see parallels here in this second application. God created and gives form. He also creates and gives form to people. I put down there Psalm 139. Great, but there's all kinds of stuff in Psalm 139. I encourage you to go and read it later today. Dad, you're looking for a devotion time with your kids, you can spend several days there. Psalm 139. There's right in the middle of it, it talks about how God forms us as people, as individuals. He created and formed not only the earth, but he created and formed you. God also sends his Spirit to move, right? We saw that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. It says God's Spirit was moving or hovering over the waters, but he also moves in the hearts of men. Let us not think that God is just somewhere back there in creation. He kind of spun things into motion, and now he just is kind of a hands-off God. No, God moves in the hearts of men every day. I heard of at least three miracles that happened today. God is still working. God is still moving. John chapter 16, it talks about how the Spirit of God moves and convicts in the hearts of men. Also, the Spirit uses the Word to bring light. Right? We saw in Genesis chapter 1, God spoke. He spoke the Word and there was light. We also saw how in John chapter 1, it was the Word that created. Jesus is the one who created. But the Spirit uses the Word to bring light and also to separate. God separated the night from the day. God separated the waters from the land. God also brings light, not only physical light that we think of, but he brings light of understanding. Psalm 119, 130, he gives us understanding. John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus is the light of the world. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about separating this book. Kids, did you know that when you hold the Bible, you're holding a living and active book? There is no other book like it. It's the only book given to us by God. And the Bible tells us that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce or separate or cut to even joint and marrow, soul and spirit. The Word of God can see right inside of you into the deepest, darkest parts of your heart and life. And God can speak to that need right there that you have. Also, apart from the Word, there is no creation. There is no salvation. Apart from the Word, Jesus, the Word who became flesh, there is no salvation and there is no filling of the Spirit. And lastly, as believers, we are to be fruitful and multiply. God told Adam and Eve in chapter 1 and verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. We're to be fruitful and multiply after our kind as well. Now that means not just having families and having children, but as believers, we're called to be fruitful and multiply. In Matthew chapter 28, what does it tell us to do? The end of Matthew. Go into all the world and make disciples. We're to go and multiply. We're to go and tell others about Christ. But it doesn't stop there. One of the things that burdens my heart, that saddens my heart, I think it kind of began when I was a young boy. These great crusades, the big tent revivals, the big revivals at church, right? Is there anything wrong with those? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those. But when it becomes wrong is when it's all about numbers. I grew up in a denomination where that's what it was about. How many salvation cards did we have filled out? How many baptisms did we have this year? It became all about numbers. It became all about, we just want to tell them about Jesus, and then what do? We keep our records and we forget all about them. Jesus said, don't go and just tell. He says, go and make disciples. It's more than just telling. It's bringing people up. It's teaching them. It's walking alongside them. It's instructing them. It's discipling them. Dads, it tells us in Deuteronomy 6, we are to do this with our families first. But believers, we are to do this not only with our families, but with the world. We need to tell them about Christ, and then we need to grow them up in Christ. We need to teach them. We need to be fruitful and multiply after the kind by telling others about Christ. Then God said, in the beginning was God. I hope today you've had maybe just a little bit of a fresh vision of God and how big and how mighty and how awesome He is and how He is good and loving and providing. And we can trust Him no matter what, no matter where we are, no matter what's going on. He is our Creator. And He alone is God. Let's pray. God, we are in awe of You. And we thank You for Your great creativity and Your great power and might. Lord, we thank You that You created us. Lord, thank You for creating us in Your image, that we can have a mind to learn about You, to understand You just a little bit. Lord, thank You that You made us with emotions that we can love You. And Lord, thank You that You love us, that You loved us enough to send Your Son to die on the cross, to shed His sinless blood. So that He, Christ, who knew no sin, could take upon Himself our sin to pay our debt that we could not pay, so that we could have a right relationship with You. Thank You, Lord, for all the wonderful things of creation that You gave to us for provision and enjoyment. But Lord, let us not get caught up in them and forget You, the Creator. but I pray for the men here, especially for fathers, that you would help us in making disciples in our family, and that we would be raising up disciple makers of those around us. Lord, that your kingdom would grow here on earth, that your kingdom plans and purposes would be done here on earth as they are in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and for his honor and his glory's sake. Amen.